Shally was our choir director, and he'd always say to those of us tenors, I don't know how many of you know you're tenors or not, he'd always say, tenors, you gotta do better on that song. Anyhow, just so funny to hear that song in my head. All right, we are in Luke. We are in the first chapter. For those of you that know, and this is now repeating, I believe that the first chapter, maybe even into the second chapter, is information Luke actually got from Mary. So Luke was a companion of Paul, and he wanted to write an account talking to eyewitnesses. You get that in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Okay, so what we have here is almost direct information from Mary. And so what you're going to at least hear some of is what happens with Mary and her recollections of this time. So let's take a peek and hear what happens. We are in verse 39. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country. And notice it does not say where Elizabeth and Zechariah live. And I know that in some of your New Testament, it'll have Zechariah as Z-A-C-H, and some others will say Z-E-C-H. And the reason for that, for those of you who are going to take your Hebrew classes at any time, there is no vowels in Hebrew. When you read it and it reads from right to left, there's no vowels. So it's kind of fun, Melinda and I laugh, because some of us will use the word Israel, and others will say Israel. And the reason why we both say that is because there's no vowels. We don't know exactly what it is. Anyway, so if you're on Jeopardy and you win that question, send us some of your money. Anyway, so it says, they went to the hill country, and even though the scriptures don't say it, when you go over to Israel, right west of Jerusalem, so heading that way, there is this little hamlet over there called M. Koran. And they have a little church there where they believe that is on the site of Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. So if you dig that up, you want to go on over to Israel, you might want to wait a little while till it calms down, but you can go on over and have some hummus over there. Very good. Anyway, so, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her by the Lord." Wonderful stuff. Now, I want to just do a little sidebar thing here. When my wife, I was pregnant, but I was on the sidelines.
Wait.
So what is funny is, have you ever heard about guys who experience their wives' pregnancy things?
Sickness, yep, cravings.
And so Beck would eat, to keep everything moving, she'd eat prunes. I'd be the one to get diarrhea.
Too much information.
And it's like, you know, and she'd say, "What in the world?" You know, how many of you, when Jesse, who has come here, he's the one in Asheville, when Beck was pregnant with Jesse, she got this thing for spicy food. And I was like, "Holy moly, that is so hot." And now Jesse eats spicy foods. He's 46, eating spicy food. And he says to Beck, where did I get this?" Any of you ladies have any odd food cravings when you were pregnant?
Yes.
Oh, we have one here. What you want?
tuna fish sandwiches and a Hawaiian punch together.
A sandwich and a drink. That's a pretty little. Mine was pickles wrapped in cheese.
Oh. Pickles what?
Wrapped in cheese. Yeah. But like only the really cheap American cheese that like you have to unwrap the plastic.
Isn't it funny? Aren't we funny? Human beings are so funny. Okay. Anyway, let's get back to our work here. So the first thing I want you to see before we jump into the Magnificat, which is Latin for exalt, for praise, for glory, Elizabeth does two things with Mary that I want us to do with each other. The first is when she sees Mary, she authenticates what is happening with Mary. Isn't that wonderful? Here's this 16-year-old girl who is pregnant, and she comes to see her aunt, and it would have been so easy for that aunt to say, you know, you ain't pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That isn't how this works. But she doesn't. Elizabeth affirms what has happened to this young man.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful to know? And the second one is that Elizabeth blesses Mary. So the first thing I want you to do is find somebody that you can affirm in their journey of faith. So move around a little bit, find somebody that you can just say, you know, I've known you for 3 weeks, for 3 years, for 30 years, however long, but affirm them in their faith. So get up, move around, affirm somebody in their faith right now. Encourage, support. You've done so well. But you know, okay, so now you've affirmed each other. Now stay right there. And I want you to take a moment and bless each other by prayer. So just pray for those people right where you are, just right now. Give you another 30 seconds and then find your seats. So what we have now is, I'm back now in the scriptures. I'm in Luke chapter 1. It's 46, and I want you to see the beginning. And it says, and Mary said. Now, how does Luke know what Mary said unless he talked to her? What I need for you to know is, like I've said before, that the Magnificat, which is what this is known as, really comes from, it's in the Latin from Jerome in the 3rd century, but it means exalt, praise, glorify, those kinds of words is what this is. And I don't know French really. Beck took French for 12 years. And so, you know, I love it when she speaks to me in French. It sounds sexy. You know? So, but here is a French proverb. It's such a wonderful proverb. Listen to it. It's gratitude is the heart's memory. Isn't that wonderful? When you are grateful, it's your heart remembering and being grateful. Amen. What a wonderful way to think about that. Anyway, so we move on to now the Magnificat. It comes to us, really, it's a composite of a number of places in the scriptures, but a large bulk of it comes from Hannah, who would be Samuel's mother. Remember, she would be barren, and then she finds out in her older years that she'll be pregnant, and this one that she's pregnant with would become Israel's very first prophet. And he would be the one that would anoint Saul and then would anoint David. But this is who she's quoting when you read some of what we're going to work our way through. Anyway, so here we go. 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, I'm going to take a very quick tangent down here, because some of you have history like I do, coming out of the Catholic Church stuff. This does not affirm any kind of Mariology. We do not worship Mary. And I think that's the mistake on the Catholic side. They make Mary the co-redeemer. That's a mistake. So don't go down that road in your head. But don't go down the mistake on the Protestant side where you never take a look at Mary and realize she's a really wonderful woman and a really wonderful woman of faith. And I believe that a lot of us err on either side and then we miss what she's written for us. Don't do that.
Absolutely.
Just understand it in your head. Churches make mistakes, except for Bethany. We never make mistakes. Anyway, so here's the rest of it. It says, for he has regarded for the humble state of his bondslave. That bondslave is this word doulos, and it means a slave. She understands her position from God above. But I need for you to see with me that in the Magnificat, I'm going to work you through it, but there is 3 revolutions or things that get reversed in the scriptures in regards to this Magnificat. And there's a moral revolution, there's a social revolution, and there's an economic revolution. And the thing I need for you to be able to see is in the moral revolution, when she's talking about people, those 3 that gets reversed is things that happen with you and me. The moral revolution. Let's think about this. And I need for you to think. So if you could say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor.
Are you thinking? If not, go get another cookie. We need you on a sugar bit for a little bit more. But here's the moral stuff. If you have ever found yourself in a moral quandary, you're stuck. You're not quite sure what you should say or think or respond. How many of you have ever been in moral quandaries besides me? Well, let's think that through, because Mary speaks to that. The first one, and I'm going to use an acrostic or a word and give you some input. And this is for you to think about. I need it too. So I'm not pointing fingers. The first is M. If you're in a moral quandary and you want to think your way through it, you got to make time. This isn't going to happen fast. So you got to make time to think. So the first of the M of moral is to make time. The O, right, is to be open to getting some new input. And oftentimes, if you're anything like me, when I've done something squirrely, I kind of shut myself off from others who could give me input. And what I would say to all of us is be open to getting input. Don't isolate. Because oftentimes when I think stupid, it's because I'm isolated. So the M is to make time. The O is to be open. The R is to rely on God above and allow God to speak to you through what you're navigating. Okay? And then the A is to look at it, to analyze it. What is this that I'm facing? And begin to be honest enough to allow that to creep in to your psyche. And here's the tough part. I don't know if it's tough for you guys, but when I'm out of bounds, I say, I'm not really out of bounds. I lie to myself. No. Do you find yourself doing that? You know, I don't want to think about this because I don't want to think that I'm wrong, even though I know that I'm wrong. And you kind of go, you look in the mirror and you think, are you stupid all the time or just kind of some of the time? But then there's this last part, and it's the L, and it's to listen. And here's who we're listening to. I think we listen to each other. You know, we need to be in a community of people where if I'm out of bounds, I can hear somebody speak to me. The funniest thing that happens to me when I'm here is I play that guitar. Sometimes I play it better than others, but I sit right next to Jeff, who almost has pitch perfect. And if my guitar is out of tune, he'll say, your guitar, it's out of whack. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh my goodness, how do I fix this? Because I know I am, but I need him to tell me. Just like when you and I are out of bounds, you know, we need to allow people to tell us when we're out of bounds. You got to be willing to listen. The tough part is to let them speak to us. Don't blow a fuse when somebody's calling you out. If you're out of bounds, the only reason why they're talking to you is because they love you enough to tell you. Allow that moral sense to come and play for you. All right, so let's continue to work our way through some of this. For he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave, and behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one, that would be Elyon, has done great things for me. The mighty one has done great things for me. Isn't it wonderful to know, especially, and we'll try to do this in the month of January, we'll just have a Sunday where we remember this year and the ways that God has been a part of what we've done, because God has done great things for us. And it's really important to remember. And holy is his name. Holiness is not a topic that we talk a lot about, but theologically, it's deep water. And some Sunday, we'll just start to help you grab on to the idea that God is holy. And it's really deep water. What does it mean when a holy God and I come in contact? I'm the one that's going to shudder. Anyway, we continue. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. And here we have the beginning of the moral and the social and the economic. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. right, is your core. It's not this organ here. It's the center of your being. And what we begin to realize is that God takes down the prideful and he knocks them back. Because in reality, they don't have much to be proud of. And he says he has scattered the proud. Do you know that over the history of mankind, there are, coming out of the book of Isaiah 40, there are kingdoms that got upheaved, that he overthrows just because of the proud hearts of the people who led them. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. So here is the second one, and this is the social part of the Magnificat. There's a mendicant. Mendicant would be a traveling scholar, especially over in, it would have been in the Middle Ages, so that would have been from about the 600 AD up through probably 1500. There were both men and women who would just, I'm not even sure they had a backpack, but they would just travel around. And there is this one whose name was Muratus, who was traveling around, and it looked like he was a tramp. And he got sick. And he was actually sleeping with people who were street people, basically. And those street people got him to a place where they could get some medical help. And these medical people, of course, were speaking high-end Latin, which is a pretty specific, if you're thinking about medicine, almost all of your people that go to take medical school, a lot of that stuff is written in that language. It's high-end Latin is what that is. And here is this man on basically a gurney, and here are these people who are talking about this man on this gurney, and they think he's a street person, and he's probably going to die. And they start talking about, maybe we could experiment with him and just pull him apart and see how his body works. And they're very, very negative about him as a person. What they didn't realize is that he knew everything they were saying. And he then says to them, don't disparage anyone for whom Christ has died. And all those medical professionals left the room. They were going to pull him apart. So demeaning. And what I would say for all of us, there is neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. We are all the same in Christ. No one is better or less than anybody else. And so we need to begin to reevaluate what kind of pecking order we put people in. Isn't it amazing how many, and that is not our young people here, but how many young people don't even know how to be polite? Amen. And they don't even know how to open a door for somebody else. Or to hold it till somebody who's got a wheelchair can get through. They don't even think that way. And part of it is that they've never read something like this, where Mary would call us to level the playing field with each other. Don't put each other up on pedestals, and don't put anybody down in the dumps. Make it level, so that all are in this together. Isn't that wonderful? Then the last one would be this economic sense. And it is where God says that the poor shall be lifted up. That the poor shall have what they need. That the hungry will have what they need. And I was just with some of the pastors who went with that second trip down to Asheville. And they were saying how awesome it was to get to where they unloaded, and people would see these resources and start to weep. because somebody cared for them. Somebody knew that they needed something in this little church in Wadsworth, Ohio, sent a truck down to people they don't know.
God is good.
And gave it to them. And I was with these other pastors. All the other churches are bigger than this. And they said, we are so embarrassed. As a matter of fact, they now want to do a pastoral switch. And all the pastors want to come here. And meet all of you. Because they said, we have twice as many people. And they aren't doing that at all. See, they don't think that we need to have a level playing field. And we need to be a part of the solution for people who we may never meet. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway.
God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
So now let's finish this and I'll give you some other input that it's really been a fun week to study for me this week. I love this job because I get to study. And I love that job. I love sitting there. It'll start tonight for me. And I'll read all week as I think about what should I share with the wonderful people at Bethany. Anyway, let's finish this. He brought down rulers from their thrones. He exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in his remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months until she returned home. It doesn't say this, so I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with the scriptures. I think Mary stayed to help Elizabeth through her labor. And that young one would be John the Baptist. And Mary's carrying Jesus. And they would know of each other all their lives. So let's now start to think about some of the other things that are here, and then we'll sing one last song. The first that I would have for you is out of verse 46 through 48, and it's God's condescension, and that's in a positive, not a negative, but that God would leave his throne above and come to earth to be with us. And what we all need, and what I'm hoping that you got from when you were affirmed by somebody, is the dignity of being a human being. That you are made in the image of God. And no one can steal that from you. It's really wonderful to believe that each one of us, from the youngest, there she goes, to the oldest of us, are made in God's image. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that our dignity comes from God above. And you can never lose that. That's the first one. The second one that I want you to hear is that his holiness is that God has done great things for Mary. His holiness. That's the very essence of who God is. That his essence was able to coexist with Mary. And here's the crazy thing. He coexists with you. And even though Mary is pregnant with Jesus, if you're a believer, God is pregnant with you. So go ahead and turn to each other and say, are you pregnant? Isn't that fun to think about though? But coming out of Colossians 1:27, it says, the mystery of the Christian faith is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Just like he was in Mary. This next one. His mercy is from generation to generation. That comes to us out of verse 50 in this particular pericope or passage. And it's his mercy. Do you ever feel like you don't deserve God's mercy? And yet,
amen.
You know, you come and you're with believers, and somebody says to you, no, God loves you in spite of yourself. And you're like, how can that be? It's because of his mercy. It goes from his mercy to his power. This is in verse 51. God does tremendous things with his power, and sometimes we even notice. Most times we don't notice at all. And yet, it continues to come. God's power to make things happen. I'm going to brag on somebody here just for a moment. So for those of you who haven't heard, Ann did have her surgery and her eyes cleared out. She's seeing blurry. But I remember a couple weeks ago, we prayed for that woman. And God has done something and touched her. And she's going to see before the end of January. Now, the problem for John is that she will see. And all of a sudden, everything, you know, those cookies he slides in his pocket, and she doesn't notice. Yeah, John, what do you got in your pockets there? Anyway, but it's God's power at work.
Amen.
Don't not take advantage of asking for God to work in your life.
Amen.
Why do we do that to ourselves?
Then,
yeah, that's right. Then his sovereignty. It says he humbles the proud and he exalts the lowly. That's verses 52 and 53. You see, God really does do that even today. This isn't just something that's going to happen at the end of our human existence. This happens today. God lifts up the humble. And he does great things with them. Then his faithfulness. He has kept his promises to Israel all these years, verses 54 and 55, and that is God's hesed. If you want to study a biblical word that there's a very good chance none of us will ever plumb, is to understand God's faithfulness to us in spite of us not being faithful. And it's called his hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And it's a word that does not translate into English. Isn't that crazy to think? Here's this word that gets repeated over and over and over and over. And we can't seem to give it a good working definition because it's beyond our comprehension. And so they use words like faithfulness, but it's bigger than that. It's just we don't know how to describe it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I've got a pea brain. And there's some things I just don't get the magnitude of. But here's something that's just fun to think about. In this church, there are some of us that remember our parents. How many of you remember your parents? How many of you remember your grandparents? So you go back, what, two generations? And then you can look forward and you can see your kids and their kids. And so here in this midst, we are able to see in our mind's eye five generations. Isn't that wonderful to think of? Five generations. She probably wouldn't ever say this to you, but Becky's aunt was at Lincoln's inauguration, my wife's aunt. All those generations. And that's just what? What would that have been? 1860? 1850? And God has all these multitude of generations of people that he has been faithful to time and time again. And what we like to celebrate at Christmas and at other times is that God will be faithful to all of us. And he'll be faithful to you. And he'll be faithful to your kids. And someday, when your kids come over with your grandchild, they'll sit on your lap. And you can say to them, you know, God will be grateful and faithful to you all your life. And they won't understand that. But when they're 30 or 40, And there's a picture with them being about 2 feet high in short pants. You know, they'll say, what did Grandma, Grandpa say to me? And make sure your kids get this, that you know God will be faithful to them too. I want to read this last poem. This is Becky's favorite Christmas card. Listen to these words. And when we give each other Christmas gifts in his name, let us remember that he has given us the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth with its forests, mountains, and oceans, and all that lives and all that moves upon them. He has given us all green things and everything that blossoms and bears fruit, and all that we quarrel about, and all that we have misused. To save us from our sins, he came down to earth, and he gave us himself. Let's sing one last song.